Thanks very much, Jenny. That time of year, isn't it? Christmas, New Year, lots of movies, which no doubt you watched. I wonder what sort of movies you've watched over the Christmas period. The disaster movie seems to be a fairly common sort of theme. In 1972, there was a film called The Poseidon Adventure, and it was about a luxury liner that turned upside down following a tsunami, and it then followed the events of them trying to escape the ship and get up to the top of the ship. That was fun. Titanic in 1998. I believe that there's been a whole series on TV about Titanic. I've not watched it myself. We all know what happened there. And then there was a movie in 2000 called The Perfect Storm, and it showed these six young men going out on a boat, and suddenly there's a huge storm and they're caught in it, and it's called The Perfect Storm. So what's all that about? Well, what we're about to read in Acts 27 should have been made into a movie, because it follows Paul's journey from Caesarea, going right across towards Rome, and he's caught in a storm, and you could call it the perfect storm. So we're going to hear about that. It's an epic event, and because you don't want to listen to my voice, it's a long passage, I've asked Anne to come up and read it. So if we hand over to Anne, she's going to read this story. I encourage you, listen to it as a story of like this amazing event, and we'll follow it.
When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramentium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lasia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shores of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Calder, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. But then they passed ropes under the very ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice and not to sail from Crete. Then you would have been spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your strength, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whom I belong, came and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bows struck fast and would not move, and the stem was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land. The rest was to get there on planks or other pieces of ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely."
Thank you, Anne. The real reason I got her to read it was there are too many complicated places. So I think you'll agree, it's quite an amazing story, really. Epic story, which I do actually think could easily have been made into a film. And it's remarkable in the way that Luke tells this story. He was clearly, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he was clearly on the journey with Paul. And he describes what happened in amazing detail. And Luke was not a mariner. In fact, he was a physician. Always good to have a doctor on board a ship. So he's right there describing everything that goes on. And if you look at the map, the first part of their journey started with this sort of coastal ship. And as the name implies, it follows the coast up from Caesarea, where they started, past modern-day Lebanon, modern-day Turkey, and then at a place called Myra, they changed ships for a much larger seafaring vessel and set out to open sea on their way to Italy. And we're told in verse 9 that it was past the Day of Atonement. Now, that would have set the date somewhere around late in the month of October. And ships would stop sailing in October, simply because the Mediterranean is a very dodgy and treacherous place to sail in, subject to storms. So the ship they board is a cargo ship. We're told it's a wheat vessel. And there would have been, it would have been huge by ancient standards. We're told there's 276 people on board. It would have been a very large ship by those standards. And the weather, it's against them almost from the start, and they make slow progress. Now, Luke gives us this amazing description of the voyage, you know, the treacherous conditions which they went through, the ferocious storm they encounter. Not only that, he also describes the techniques used by sailors in the ancient world to survive such a storm. So, you know, we heard about how they drag the anchors, put ropes underneath the hull to try and keep the boat together, how they head into the wind to try and stabilize the ship and minimize the risk of drift and being broadsided by the waves. So, in fact, it's probably, so historians tell us, one of the best accounts ever recorded of what it was like in those days. And, of course, eventually they run aground on an island, which wasn't in this passage, but it is in Malta. And as we look at this, I just want to draw a few things out, which I think we can learn from as we sort of venture into 2026. And I think the first thing is our plans don't always work out as we expect. I think that's gone too far ahead. Never mind. These things, they do happen. Yeah, that's right. So that doesn't always work out as we expect. So Paul's on his way to Rome. He's already planned to go there. Long before he becomes a prisoner, Paul, you know, by the Roman authorities, Paul had planned to go to Rome. And Rome was the largest and most significant of ancient cities. Not only that, the capital and symbol of the Roman Empire. We all know about Rome, about their efficiency. I mean, we live in Chichester. We see the evidence of the Romans in the very city of Chichester in which we live. Straight roads and their efficiency. But there's also tremendous moral decadence and immorality. So Rome needed the gospel. And of course, Rome spread out right across, you know, its tentacles, as it were, spread right out across the ancient world. And Paul, going to Rome, went with this purpose of this place needs the gospel. But as we see, it didn't quite work out as he expected, because he ends up being a prisoner. And as we enter 2026, I'm sure we've all got ideas and plans of what we hope to achieve in the coming year. You may, you know, if you're younger, you may just set out on a new career. You may have started studying. You've got your ideas where you're going to go. You may perhaps be moved home. You may have all sorts of other plans or ideas of what this coming year holds in store. But like Paul, our plans don't always work out quite as we expect. I may be utterly convinced of the destination, but if it were down to me, I wouldn't take that route. And I'm sure Paul did not want to go to Rome as a prisoner. That wasn't his original intention. But that's how he ended up, a prisoner. And life can be incredibly baffling. And the longer that I live, the more baffling I find that life can be. And it doesn't quite work out the way that I expect it to work out. But what's amazing about this story is that although Paul was a prisoner, he clearly had huge influence on everyone around him on that ship. So verse 3, at the very start of the journey, in kindness to Paul, we were told that they landed at Sidon. I don't know if that's how you pronounced it, Anne, or whether it was Sidon. Sidon. And the centurion Julius allowed him to go to his friends so that they could meet his needs. So Paul had already found favor with the centurion who was guarding him, that he should let him get off the boat and go and see his friends. And then in verses 10 and 11, Paul warns them not to set sail because of the dangers. But this same centurion decides, no, I'm not going to listen to Paul. I'm going to listen to the pilot. Now, you'd have thought, you know, you'd just use a bit of common sense. October, not a good time to travel. Storms come. But on this occasion, he didn't listen to Paul. But the mere fact that Paul had a voice is interesting. He must have had some sort of influence. Verse 21, when they do encounter the storm, Paul says they should have listened to him. But he doesn't say it in a sort of derogatory, sort of told you so sort of way. It's given him credibility, the fact that when the storm comes, what he said was going to happen, was right. Verse 33, they've been struggling in the storm for days, and Paul urges them to eat, and he breaks bread and gives thanks to God. And the text says they were all encouraged. Now, let's remember, Paul's a prisoner. He's been taken as a prisoner to Rome. And yet he's got this huge influence amongst 276 people on board. And then verse 42, finally, when the ship does run aground, the soldiers want to kill the prisoners to prevent them escaping. But the centurion wants to see Paul's life saved, and he stops them. So Paul had such an impact upon all those people around him during this voyage that by the time that the ship was wrecked, his guard ensured that his life was spared, even at the risk of losing some of the other prisoners. Now, your plans, I'm sorry to say, they may not turn out as you hope this coming year. There may be some detours along the way, but God's plan is always so much bigger, because the detour may result in many more people being touched and influenced by your life. When we see things from God's perspective, it can totally change the way that things work out in our lives. So Paul may not have wanted to go as a prisoner, but having God as a prisoner on board, the influence he had upon all those people around must have been amazing. People will watch how you respond to events in your life. They do. They look at you. For us, 2025 hasn't been the best of years. But I know that others have looked on, not necessarily those who are Christians, but those around us. And so you want to sort of respond in a way that points to God. Now, there's these two scriptures up here which came up a bit early. Paul said this in the letter to the Ephesians, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." So, I mean, in the midst of all this, this is what Paul is doing, isn't he? In the midst of this storm, he's remaining calm and impacting others around him. And then this he says to the Philippians when he was most likely finally in Rome and in prison. He says this, "Now I urge you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains to Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." See, my challenge is that plans don't go the way I thought. You know, I want to try and change it. I want to run away from the hardships. But Paul does the opposite. He embraces the opportunity that has come along as a prisoner. He embraces the path that God has chosen for him in order not to bring attention to himself, but in order that the gospel might advance. And so what he's saying here, as a prisoner, the gospel has advanced all the more had he not been a prisoner. So God sees things in a way that we don't see them. You know, our plans may think, surely this is the best way to go. You know, this is the straight path. That's the obvious way to go, to get from A to B. But Paul says, but God says sometimes, no, actually, I think you need to go around here and around here and around here, because there's a better plan in God's purposes that will come about as a result. I don't know what lies ahead in 2026. I actually do know that we have got a few challenges which we are going to be facing personally as a family. There's one of our granddaughters has got to have quite a major operation. But I do know that God is going to be with us in the process. And it's how we respond to those sometimes unplanned things which come along that is all the more important. Our prayer, it might sound a bit of a gloomy start to the new year, but look, our prayer is that 2026 is going to be a good year. We all pray that. I struggle with Happy New Year. I struggle with the word Happy New Year. Because the reality is, so often, things aren't always happy. Because sometimes things happen which aren't good. I much prefer the sense of, you know, may you be blessed May you know God's presence. Now, that's not to say we don't say Happy New Year to each other. We all do it. I do it. But you understand that sometimes it's a bit trite, just the word Happy New Year. We don't know what lies ahead. And if 2026, our plans don't turn out as we expect, then we know that provided our motives are to do God's will, his path will bring blessing even through the hardship, even through the difficulties that may come our way. And that's not to say we always understand the detour. We don't. But if our plans don't turn out as we expect, perhaps God wants to use that to bring more glory to himself. And in all honesty, when you look at the world today and some of the things going on, you think there's lots of people living in fear of what the future holds in store. But we as believers have got this tremendous hope within us that we're not on our own and that God is with us. But not only do our plans not always work out as we expect, sometimes we do encounter life's threatening storms, as happened here. So when Paul set out on this voyage to Rome, he warned them it was a bad idea to take the cargo ship and go into the open sea. It's the seasons for storms. You don't go out on a ship like this in the middle of a storm. And you may be going into 2026 apprehensive as to what may lie ahead. It may be, it may be work that you're got to go back to work tomorrow. I'm not looking forward to that situation I've got to face. It may be other sort of family situations. It may be all sorts of things that you're coming up against. But whether you're apprehensive about what might lie ahead or you're confident everything's going to be fine, the reality is that storms can suddenly come and hit us. You know, if you knew back in this time last year what lay ahead, some of you may be thinking, I don't no idea that was going to happen to me. But God, in his grace, does not always let us know what lies ahead, which is a jolly good job. I'm glad I don't know what lies ahead of me. If I look back now over the things that I've experienced over my life, I'm glad I don't know everything that was going to happen, but God did. But in the Gospels, he tells us that they will be persecuted and face various trials. And so here, I've told you these things. This is what Jesus said. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We will all face challenges and maybe sudden storms, but Jesus wants us to take heart because he's overcome the world. We're not alone. He's overcome the world. Our peace lies in him. And in this scripture from Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Because we're human, it's so very easy to fall into fear about what the coming year might hold and has in store. But God goes before us that we might not fear, but that we might put our trust in him. God knows, and he will be there to strengthen us. Now, in Paul's case, this storm, it was life-threatening. We pray there will not be a storm in our lives. But if one does come, or indeed you're in the midst of one right now, which some of you may be in the midst of a storm in your life, we can learn from this story and how Paul handled it. Because Paul had an assurance that he would get through the storm and alive because of God's promise that he would get to Rome. He knew he was going to get there. When we hit major issues in our lives, we can have a tendency to analyze, why has this happened? Is it something I've done wrong? Have I sinned? Have I missed God's purpose? Have I missed God's will? Is it the enemy? Is this going on? Is that? And it's not always wrong to analyze that. But sometimes it can just be that this is life and things that you go through in life. You know, Scripture does show us examples of these things. Jonah in the big fish, he was running from God's will. So what happens? The big fish comes along, swallows him up, and puts him back on the right path. In the passage we often read in 1 Corinthians 11 about when we take communion and taking bread, in that passage, when you put it into context, that passage is about the abuse of the Lord's Supper, and they were running riot in going for the food rather than looking out for one another. And in that passage it says, that's why some of you are sick. So sometimes things happen because of sin. Then Paul to the Ephesians, to put on the full armor of God, to take our stand against the enemy's schemes. The enemy does prowl around and is looking out to whom he can trip up. So sometimes things happen in our lives, and they may be due to one of those things. And it's good to recognize that. But more often than not, we hit issues and storms because, sadly, life is like that. You will not live for very long without realizing that there are challenges which can come along. So it's good to examine ourselves, but let's sometimes recognize that life has its challenges. And God's grace is sufficient to get us through those challenges. God's for us. He's not against us. And it brings us to this point that God is with us in the storm. When we're in the midst of the storm, God hasn't left us. He remains true to his word. And the thing is that life storms expose, what they do is they expose our total inability to do anything about them. And that's those things which are the most frustrating. Because you want to, I hate not being in control. But when storms come, they're outside of our control. We cannot control the weather. We cannot control those circumstances. The thing is that life's storms expose our inability to do anything about them. That storm that Paul came across was ferocious. Nothing that the crew could do, despite all their techniques, nothing that they could do could save the ship. And in verse 20, Luke says this, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." That's how desperate they'd got to. They gave up all hope of being saved. Paul put his confidence in God, who had proven faithful on many, many occasions previously. Paul had a track record of God at work in the midst of hardship. So some years earlier, he wrote this, which has come up, as I say, a little bit earlier than what I expected, but this scripture here. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So Paul wrote that before he hit this one of the biggest storms, if you like, in his life, which nearly was potentially going to take his life. Paul had been in situations before where he had proven the faithfulness of God, even when his life was at stake. And God says, he's the one who raises the dead. He'll raise the dead again. So he was in this situation now in the midst of this horrendous storm. He thought, no, my trust is in God. He's done it before. He'll do it again. Sure enough, here he is once again, and with his life at risk and another opportunity for God to demonstrate deliverance. When storms come, we need to stay close to God. Root your life in his promises. Trust him. And God speaks to Paul in the midst of it. And he says this. This is in verse 23. "Last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" So in the midst of this, Paul has this visitation from an angel, and God speaks to him. And there's a few things you notice through this. First of all, and that might seem pretty obvious, the angel calls Paul by his name, Paul. When you're in the midst of a big storm, God has not forgotten who you are. He has not forgotten your name. He knows us. He loves us. He knows every detail about us. And in the midst of storm, we need to know that God knows us and is for us. And in my experience, when things have been the toughest, that's when I've thrown myself upon God and known his love the closest. Because God wants us to know that he cares about us in the midst of it. May not be an angel standing beside me, but it can certainly be through scripture, encouragement from others, prophecy, all those sort of things. Now, God didn't stop the waves or calm the storm, but he stood with Paul right the way through it. And then, of course, the storm may not immediately go away, which clearly it didn't in this case, but God remains with us and for us. You know, he promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. These are God's promises to us. We take courage in the storm because God is with us. Then what happens next? The ship starts to break up. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. You know, throughout this account, there's two themes at work. There's man's wisdom and there's God's wisdom. Man's wisdom said, trust the pilot of the ship and set out in October. God's wisdom said, not a good idea. They didn't listen to Paul. And then again, man's wisdom now says, get away from the ship and into the lifeboat, which might have seemed the obvious thing, but Paul was listening to God, and God's wisdom said, you need to stay with the ship. When we face a crisis, it's so important we listen to the right people. It's very easy to listen to unsound wisdom. We need to seek out those who give us godly advice and godly wisdom. God's way, always best. God's way, always best, even sometimes when it doesn't seem very logical. And then we see, as they're in the midst of the storm, in verse 33, we read this. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he'd said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Paul continues to lead in trusting God in the midst of this storm. Thankfulness in the midst of it. Eyes focused on Jesus is what he's doing, and he's encouraging others to look to the same. He experienced the worst storm of all, Jesus, dying on the cross for us. That's the worst possible thing that could happen to anyone. Jesus dying in our place on the cross. Having our eyes focused and giving thanks to God in the midst of the storm puts everything else back into perspective. We have a greater hope that this life is not all that there is. And we have an eternity with God, which Jesus won for us through his amazing sacrifice. So we need to be thankful in the midst of the storm to avoid the temptation to become bitter and hard. It's very easy when life trials come and things are tough to drift into bitterness and moaning and groaning. But thankfulness in the midst of it and encouragement is what God would have us to do. I wasn't going to read this, but I think I will. There's this series on TV at the moment about Titanic. I've not read it, so I don't know if this comes up. But there was a man called John Harper, and I'll just read this out. At the time of the Titanic disaster, John Harper was a 39-year-old Scottish pastor, a widower with a 6-year-old daughter, and pastor of Walworth Road Baptist Church in London. He was travelling with his daughter and his sister to Chicago to preach for several months at the Moody Church, where he had been guest minister the previous autumn. As the Titanic began to sink, he preached the gospel to those on board and prioritized the safety of others over his own life. After ensuring his daughter's safety, he gave his life jacket to another man and was seen in the freezing water, urging drowning passengers to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, with a survivor later testifying that Harper's message led him to Christ, fulfilling the gospel's call to love and sacrifice, even in the face of death. I mean, that is an amazing story. Harper's plans in 1912 were to go to Chicago and preach the gospel. He didn't survive the storm. Now, we pray that's not us, but he didn't survive it. But God in his sovereignty, it resulted that he had such an impact, and even those who were dying were saved because of his testimony. God's will is actually unstoppable. Paul eventually reaches Rome. He gets there. The gospel advances, and Jesus is shown to be true to his word that he would fulfill his purposes. This year, it may hold some challenges. And none of us know what 2026 has and lies ahead. I get quite stirred by what happens on the news. Perhaps I listen to the news too much. But some of the tragedies which we've heard on our news, it makes you stop and think. We go into life thinking everything's going to be fine. And suddenly, in a moment, things can change. But brothers and sisters, I don't want us to be gloomy. I want us to be confident, because we have a God whose will is unstoppable. And I do believe there's exciting days ahead for us at Grace Church. We're going to go into 2026 believing that even in the midst of storms, that people will turn to Christ and find their hope in him. And in fact, often it is when things are the most tough is the opportunity to demonstrate the faithfulness and the goodness of God and for others to turn to Christ. So if the band could come up, what I'd love us to do is we're going to sing, and we're going to put our eyes back on Jesus. Some of the themes of the worship came through about God being with us in the midst of the storm. You may be going through right now what feels like a big storm in your life. I want you to know you're not alone. Jesus is with you. He wants to demonstrate his love and his goodness to you and to turn it to his glory. There may be others, you're a bit apprehensive about 2026. You're a bit apprehensive about what lies ahead. God wants to encourage you and reassure you. So let's stand, we're going to sing. And if you would really like to be prayed for, if there are things that you're going on, you think, I'm really apprehensive about this, we'd love to pray for you. There's the prayer team who would be only too happy to pray. There's specific things you'd seek prayer for. I'd encourage you, come forward. Perhaps the prayer team could come forward, and we'd love to pray with you, that God, you'd know God with you in the midst of what happens in 2026.